If you would, remain standing. Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And we will read verses 1 through 12. It's Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, and she is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz says, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of this offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Please be seated. Let me begin this morning by wishing every one of you a happy Easter. I hope and pray, and I see the fruit of it here, that we have family in town, we have visitors here today. I hope that you take time to fellowship with your family, to make much of Christ with your family, to take time to meditate on the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ's death, in his life and death, we have a single act of righteousness that Paul wrote in Romans led to the justification and life for all men. But it's not just in this life that we have hope. Through the resurrection of Christ, we also have hope beyond this physical life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive together." This is something that we at this church hold on dearly to, not just during this time of year, but every time that we gather. We also hold to God's sovereignty and his providential hand working in all things, including in salvation. Saying that, I can tell you that when we started Ruth, we did not plan on being in chapter 4 on Easter Sunday. So it is by God's providence and by God's sovereignty that we are here today. what we see in chapter 4 and what we'll look at today is the full story coming back around for Ruth and Naomi as Boaz redeems not only the land, but takes Ruth as a wife. We've come full circle to this. And in it, we've hopefully shown how the Lord providentially worked in every aspect of this to redeem Ruth and Naomi. But what we see in Ruth is God working in a larger story too. Still sovereignly, providentially working, but God working to bring about a better and perfect Redeemer. So if you recall in the story of Ruth, around chapter 2 at the end, we're left in this love story with a bit of a cliffhanger at the end of chapter 2. Ruth and Boaz have met. Boaz, hearing the kindness and dedication that Ruth has shown to Naomi, showers Ruth with kindness. If you recall, he tells her during this harvest season, "Do not glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here and I will keep you safe." Boaz ordered his men not to touch or bother Ruth. He said, "Whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the jars that we prepare." He urges Ruth to stay in the fields until the completion of this harvest. Not just this harvest, but we see the harvest of barley and of wheat as well. And if we follow along in this story in the timeline, we're left at the end of chapter 2 with a bit of a cliffhanger. It says that after 2 or 3 months, during these seasons of harvest, Ruth and Naomi are cared for and protected. But what happens after all the grain has been gathered? Would they once again lose their safety and provision? After everything that had happened to them, would their futures once again be in jeopardy? But last week, Casey took us through chapter 3, where we see Ruth and Naomi come up with a plan. If you recall in chapter 3, Naomi says, she tells Ruth, wash therefore and anoint yourselves and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. We need a reminder here that when we deal with historical narrative and scripture, not everything in it is prescriptive. Some of it is just descriptive of what happened. So if you're single here today or you happen to be one of my daughters, don't take this as a dating guide, please. Please don't. But we see Ruth do as she's instructed. She goes as far as being bold in proposing marriage to Boaz. But again, we see Boaz's character in this process. As he tells her that there is one closer in the line of legal redemption before him, but promises that if the other redeemer does not exercise his right, that he would take his place and marry Ruth. So our text today in chapter 4 gives us a fascinating window into the culture and the law at the time of early Israel. If you remember, at the end of chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to be patient, that the man Boaz will not rest, but will settle this matter this very day. And as we look at our text today, we see that Boaz is true to his words here. Our setting changes in the story, and we're taken to the gates of the city. The gates of the city at this time would be a place of gathering for the community. If you wanted the gossip in town, you went to the gates of the city. If you wanted to know what was happening in surrounding villages, you saw travelers that would pass through the gates of the city. If you had legal action that needed to be taken, you went to the gates of the city and met with the elders. And this is what we see. So beginning in verse 1, Boaz goes up to the gates of the city and sat down. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by, and Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So you can imagine the scene going on. Boaz has gone to the city gates. He knows that everyone goes to the city gates, so he waits for this redeemer to come by. gathers these 10 elders to serve as witnesses in this legal transaction that is going to take place. But there's an interesting point in here. We never get the name of the closer redeemer. And it sounds a little bit odd that we don't have the name of this redeemer. Boaz surely would have known a closer relative's name, but we don't see it. Surely if he's meeting with the elders and they're going to decide a legal argument here, they would need to know who this redeemer is to know that he is the closer of the kinsman redeemers. But Boaz only calls him friend. And if you look at the Hebrew, that is a very kind translation here. The literal translation is that he is called so-and-so. We would equate that to Joe Blow today. Some guy. So Mr. So-and-so is this closer redeemer. His name is lost to history, which we'll get into a bit later. So Boaz, having all the necessary parties there, tells the redeemer that Naomi, who came back from the country of Moab, is selling this property. So I thought I'd tell you and say, buy it. Buy it in the presence of these witnesses. If you'll redeem it, good, redeem it. If not, tell me, and I will. So he gives a very simple proposition here. Naomi is widowed. She needs to sell this land to survive. She's had recent troubles, and so she needs to sell this land. But we got to remember, and Casey covered this last week, that in Levitical law, the land doesn't belong to the people. In Leviticus 25, it says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow the redemption of the land." The law is very clear. The land belongs in its entirety to the Lord. It is a gift given to the nation of Israel. Rather than ownership, Israel is considered the stewards of these gifts. So not only does the law remind Israel that everything that they have is given to them by the Lord, but it also serves to keep this inheritance for God's people intact. So Boaz's request again is simple at this point. Buy the field, don't buy the field, just let me know. And we see the Redeemer quickly go, yeah, I'll buy that field. He's quick to offer to buy it because in most likelihood, it is a good financial investment. So land's probably bought for next to nothing, probably paying off Naomi's debts and then caring for her as she grows older. Naomi's sons have died. She has no prospects of marriage or having more sons. So if you're doing the mental math here in this equation, it sounds pretty good. Buy the land for next to nothing. Pay off this woman's debts. Take care of her. She is a family member after all. We could acquire the land, bring it in to this unnamed redeemer's inheritance. It wouldn't have to pass back to Naomi's family because she has no sons. So at the end of the day, this redeemer is looking at an investment opportunity that's going to produce income for the rest of his life, and if he has children, for the rest of their lives. But Boaz is pretty smart here. He goes on into verse 5 and says, "By the way, the day that you buy the field, you also acquire Ruth. And you must marry her in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Now this puts a little bit of a kink in this fine investment opportunity that we see here. According to the letter of the law, if you go by the letter of the law, this redeemer was not obligated to marry Ruth. Because if we go back in Deuteronomy, what we're talking about is called a Levirate marriage. And this is what the law says about it. If brothers dwell together and one of them should die and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to the stranger. her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed the name of the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So again, the letter of the law is we are talking about brothers, specifically brothers that dwell together. So this Redeemer, we have no reason to believe that we haven't heard of a third brother. We have no reason to believe that we haven't heard of another son that Naomi has. As a matter of fact, earlier she says, I've been left with no sons. So this man does not have to marry Ruth. He could redeem the land without marrying Ruth. But Boaz, in front of these witnesses around the city gate, adheres to the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. Once again, seeing this great character in Boaz. So in the spirit of the law, the widowed wife was to be remarried and produce an heir so that none of Israel's inheritance would fall and none of it would be lost to the ages. Boaz felt that there was a social and a moral obligation found in the law. Now here's the problem that I imagine, again, if I'm thinking of this as an investment, as I believe that the first Redeemer was thinking. There's no financial gain in this if I have to marry Ruth. If I marry Ruth, there is no gain, especially if this union produces a child, because that land would fall to him. Any income from that land would fall to him when he comes of age. There's also a lot of social risk here. Marrying a foreign woman was not popular. As a matter of fact, in most instances, it was forbidden. So there's a perceived social risk that goes along with this too. Because Ruth was a foreigner, what would those people, what would those elders, what would the people around the gates think if he chose to marry a Moabite woman, let alone had a son with her? So what started out as this great investment opportunity for this Redeemer that would bring financial gain, would increase his family's inheritance, would probably make him look pretty good because, hey, I'm going to take care of this poor widow while I do this, turns into a costly gamble for this Redeemer. And he gracefully pulls himself out of it, saying, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In verses 7 through 10 of our text, we get another small window into the customs and the legal proceedings. If you're a history buff like I am, it's fascinating, but it's also frustrating because we all know almost nothing of this custom of taking off a sandal and handing it to someone else. We see something very similar to it in Deuteronomy when it was done in shame for a person that would not redeem a family member. But given that the elders did not spit in his face, we're probably talking about a different custom. So we know almost nothing about it. But we have this exchange. We have this symbolic act declaring that the rightful Redeemer is abdicating his rights. He hands the sandal to Boaz. Boaz now has those rights. And Boaz starts to state what he is promising to do. And again, he's stating in public, in front of the city elders. He is making these statements legally binding, irrevocable. And what does he choose to do? To redeem the land owned by Naomi, to take this foreigner, this Moabite woman, to be his wife. Why? In order to maintain the name of the dead that is the spirit of the law in the Old Testament. That the name of the dead would not disappear, that the inheritance of the dead of the land would continue through any sons that they may have. As these proceedings were completed, we see a bit of a celebration at the end. And verse 11 of our text says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Where our unnamed Redeemer saw harm, where he saw no financial gain, where he saw actually a cost to doing this, we almost immediately see the answer, the proof that he was wrong in this and that Boaz was right in this. We see these three blessings. And instead of being embarrassed or shamed by the potential of marrying a foreign woman, Boaz, because he does it to carry on the name of the land, because he redeems it by the spirit of the law, has a blessing from the people around him saying, may this foreign woman, and this would have been a hard thing to say, may this foreign woman be blessed as the great mothers that produced the houses of Israel. Let your name be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez. Compare that to the concern that the first Redeemer had. His concern was for his name, for his own livelihood, for his own inheritance. But with Boaz, we have the selfless love shown to Ruth and Naomi. So I said we'd get back to it. What was the Redeemer's name? What was that closer Redeemer's name? We don't know. It's been lost to history. And here we sit, thousands of years later, reading one of the only books named out of in the Bible named after a woman, but named after a foreign woman, the product of a sinful relationship. And we are still here to talking about the names of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. What was that first Redeemer's name? The writer of Ruth doesn't even bother to state it. So after these blessings, and we're going to get so much deeper into this next week, but in verse 13 of our text, we see this story come full circle where Naomi had lost everything. She had lost a husband. She lost two sons. She'd lost a daughter-in-law. Where Ruth had lost her husband, had been sent, she chose to go, but into a foreign land with customs that she did not understand. For these women living a destitute life dependent on the kindness of others, we see Boaz, this redeemer with character, come in and take care of them. And now we come full circle and read this with me in verse 13 of our text. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi, this bitter woman, this woman who believes that God had left her with nothing, had emptied her. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. From being emptied in a foreign land to returning home, God providing food, God sovereignly working to bring about. Not only is Naomi and Ruth restored, but Israel would soon have a king. And if we follow that line, which we will, if we follow that line, we come to Christ. In the book of Ruth, we see amazing acts of kindness. see an amazing romantic love story throughout the book. But as Casey reminded us last week, the real love story in Ruth is not between Ruth and Naomi. It's not between Ruth and Boaz. It's in the background. It is a sovereign God and His loving kindness. For it was the Lord that provided the Redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. It was the Lord who brought them back to Bethlehem. It was the Lord who protected them and provided for their needs. It was the Lord who brought Ruth to the field of Boaz. And all through this story, we see the Lord at work. We'll dive much deeper into this next week as we look at God's sovereignty in Scripture. We'll delve into God's providential plan throughout the entirety of redemptive history. We'll take a look at how Ruth fits into the overarching story of redemption throughout the Bible, and how before the foundation of the world, God was already sovereignly working to bring about salvation. But my prayer for today is that we will take the time to just sit in awe of who God is and what He's done. That we would just sit in awe of the real love story in Scripture. That is a sovereign God working to bring out a better Redeemer, a perfect Redeemer, one that will redeem all of creation, either through His righteous judgment or His loving mercy and grace. When's the last time that you've sat in awe of who God is? So I'd ask you to examine yourselves. Examine how you spend your time. Examine how you spend your time in Scripture. Examine how you worship. Examine how you pray. Examine the priorities in life and answer that question. When is the last time you have sat in awe of who God is? When's the last time that we sat in awe of our Redeemer? I will tell you that I believe that that process begins with understanding our need for a Redeemer. I'm hoping that you'll indulge me for a few moments this morning. And we do exactly this. We sit in awe of who God is and what He's done. Why we need a Redeemer is laid out in Scripture. I'm not going to give you the references, but I'm just going to read Scripture. If you want the references, come and see me afterwards. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the course of the world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We followed the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We have lived in the passions of our flesh. We have carried out the desires of our body and mind. And we are by nature children of wrath. And what is the wages for sin? It's death. Each and every one of us is a sinner. Each and every one of us has fallen short of God's standard of righteousness, because that standard is perfection. It'd be a very sad story if we ended it there. So let us take a moment and look through the good news of the gospel as it's laid out in Scripture. This is not me sitting here telling you what I think or what I feel. I am reading to you what Scripture says about our need for redemption and about our Redeemer. So that I hope that we can stand here today and say, much like the women of the village proclaimed to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. May His name be renowned in Israel." But with this Redeemer, it's not just Israel, it's all nations. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all of creation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of all of us. Christ was oppressed, our Redeemer, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, our Redeemer was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the people of the land, living stricken for the transgression of his people. And they made our Redeemer's grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in all of creation. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a Redeemer. May his name be renowned in all of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. And the Word came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Blessed be the Lord that he has not left you this day without a Redeemer. May his name be renowned in all of creation. But when Christ had offered up for all time the single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, and after those days, declare the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where therefore is forgiveness? Where therefore there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a Redeemer. May his name be renowned in all of creation. If you're here today and you've never heard the good news of the gospel, let me give it to you as simply as I can. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Nothing that any of you can do, nothing that I could do, nothing that Casey could do, nothing that anyone that has ever lived apart from Christ can do, can change that fact. But God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan to redeem His people. He sent His only Son to put on flesh and dwell among us. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death so that we could be justified. He died that death that we so richly deserve. He took on the fullness of punishment for sin. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of believers. Scripture makes this very simple. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So if you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, I would beg you to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, and to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're standing here today and you have repented and you have believed, then the Lord bless you, but bless the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer this day. And may His name be renowned in all of creation. It's my prayer that we never lose our awe of this fact. The second that we have in our minds that we have it all together, we understand how God works, we understand why, how, and the actions and the providential nature and God's sovereignty, shame on us. Let our mouths be shut and sit in awe of who God is and what He's done. So I'll leave you today with the words of one of my favorite worship songs. And I hope that it'll be our prayer this week. Lord, You are beautiful beyond description. You're too marvelous for words. You're too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Lord, I stand in awe of You. We stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of You. You are beautiful beyond description. Yet God crushed You for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. Lord, we do stand in awe of You this morning. We can't fathom the depths of Your love, fathom the depths of Your patience with us. We can't fathom the depths of the sacrifice of Your Son. Yet You tell us so clearly in Scripture that we can have hope in this world. Lord, we have hope because it didn't end on the cross. Christ rose from the dead. He sits at Your hand now, and we await His return. Lord, come quickly. It's in all these things we ask Your name. Amen.